May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's Mission Sunday. What does it mean for the church to have a mission? In Bishop Roberts' Epiphany letter, he asked us to reflect on the importance of connecting belief and practice. This is a question about mission. What does the church do in the world today? And he connected this question with the celebration of the 1,700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea, which took place in AD 325 in Nicaea, which is İznik in modern-day Turkey. This council is best known for the creed that the bishops produced there, the Nicene Creed. This is the creed that we use almost every week. It's the creed that we use to profess our faith. I find it amazing that we still use a document that was produced 1,700 years ago. So is this still relevant to us today, and in particular to today's theme of mission? I promise you we are not going to dissect the Nicene Creed line by line, but we are going to think about what Bishop Robert has asked us to do, which is to connect what we profess to believe with what we practice. And Mission Sunday gives us this opportunity. But before I get started, I mention a few practical points. First, if you're interested in studying the Nicene Creed, you may want to consider joining the Celebrating Nicaea Lent course of our diocese. Second, there are some helpful resources available, like the booklet The Nicene Creed in the Bible, a workbook for disciples. I have a copy of that if you're interested. Third, during my sermon, I will be referring to the text of the Nicene Creed, which is conveniently available in your service booklet on page 4. I will also refer to today's Bible readings to illustrate the meaning of mission, because they are fundamental texts for this theme. Finally, to focus on practice, I will give a practical example of each of the 3 points related to mission and our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A little bit of context on the Nicene Creed. The bishops in Nicaea produced a creed that responded to challenges to the church from the outside, but also from the inside. Almost 300 years had passed since Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, and there were already attacks on the church from non-Christians, but also divisions within the church due to differences in understanding the nature of God, but also his purposes for the world. So when we look at the structure of the creed, we notice that it has 3 main parts: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The creed helps us to think of some of the main characteristics of our God. It is not an exhaustive list of all of God's qualities. And you won't find the word Trinity in there as well. This is what the essence of the creed is. It is fully Trinitarian because God has manifested himself in this way: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we also notice that the emphasis in the creed is on who the Son is, who he is, and what he does. So there are a few lines on God the Father, more on God the Son, and a few lines on God the Holy Spirit. So let's go straight to the text. The first lines get right to the point. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. One of the things that we can draw from this statement about mission is that all of creation is the fruit of God's hands. He has placed us here and asked us to take care of it as stewards of God's good creation. The church should be an example of how we treat this magnificent creation that God has entrusted to humanity. We are called to remind the church and the world that this is God's world, and we play a crucial part in it. A practical example of this is a charity that St. Ursula supports, AROSHA, which is a global family of conservation organizations working together to live out God's calling to care for creation and equip others to do likewise. It really is good to have specialists in this area of the church's mission, and we are happy to give them our support and to take part in their initiatives. But I'd also like to draw attention to the fact that some people who do not share our faith do share our value in taking care of this beautiful planet that we have. So this part of the church's mission encourages us to collaborate with others, Christians and non-Christians, in projects that uphold God's creation. We now come to the part of the creed that speaks of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Much could be said here about a few of the lines, but let's focus on just a few of the lines. First, the line, "Through him all things were made." This links with the first point of the creed, because the Father and the Son work together to create everything. It also shows how important creation is to God, as we can see from the lines that follow, which talk about the reason why Jesus came into his creation. We read, "For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and for our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate." Notice the emphasis, "for us and for our salvation." The good news is that there is a God who created the world. He cares for it, and he also offers a solution to the brokenness of our world. This is done by sending our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Bishop Roberts' letter, he reminds us how the bishops in Nicaea arrived at these key points. I quote, "Over the course of the first four centuries of the church's life, Orthodox teachers of the faith were clear that since God created human life, only God could save human life, and that only by assuming human flesh himself could God save humanity. There was seen to be an intimate connection between the person and nature of Christ and the reality of human salvation." End of quote. This act of salvation comes through God's love. He wants to restore fellowship with his creatures so that the whole of creation can be restored. A practical example of this part of the creed is that when we come to the table to receive communion, we recognize our need to be restored. And we receive Christ's death for us. But it doesn't stop there. God's love for us encourages us, even urges us to share his love for others. In other words, the phrase, "for us and for our salvation," doesn't mean only for us. Christ's loving gift of himself is to be offered to all, and it is their choice to receive his gift. We see that part of the church's mission is to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the world and every generation, from now until Jesus returns. We read this earlier in Paul's letter to the Romans, which reminds us that Christ came not only for his own people, the Jewish people, but for the whole world. I quote, "that the Gentiles," or the nations, "might glorify God for his mercy." The church is not meant to be a closed club for certain privileged people. This is why the Apostle Paul applies the words of Isaiah to the church's mission in the world. I quote, "I have set you to be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." In the five marks of mission, which is a summary of the church's mission, the very first mark is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. It is a very practical step, and one that you and I have benefited from when we first heard about God's love for us. Whether we were children or adults, someone told us about this message. And this message doesn't have an expiration date or physical borders. This point is made clear through the notion of kingdom in the lines of the Creed. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. The kingdom of God, or the reign of God, is one without borders and beyond time. And it was at the very heart of Jesus' message to people living under the oppression of the Roman Empire. God is always the ultimate ruler, not human rulers. And this same message applies to all generations. There is no moment when God ceases to rule over the world. His kingdom is made manifest through people who allow him to work in them and through them to bring God's presence into the world. The Creed reminds us that the kingdom of God will be complete when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. But that is a matter for God. Our mission in relation to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to proclaim his offer of reconciliation to all and to allow God's reign to work in us and through us. We now turn to the short part of the Creed about the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We don't have much material to work with here, especially about the church's mission. But first, let's note the names given to the Holy Spirit: the Lord and the giver of life. Here, we understand that the Holy Spirit is not in second class to God the Father and God the Son. He was also called Lord because he helps to look after creation and the church, and he continues to give life. The Holy Spirit is united with the Father and the Son, and he is worshiped and glorified with them as God. The scriptures offer many examples of how the Holy Spirit inspires people to accomplish their mission. In today's gospel reading, Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah. We note the first line. Jesus quotes, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was at work in Jesus' life to fulfill his mission as Savior. The Creed says that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life, and the following lines in the gospel reading tell us what this means. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Spirit makes things happen for the good of humanity. And the Holy Spirit was working through Jesus in this way, and he is working in similar ways through the church today. The people of the church don't just keep this life-giving Spirit for themselves, but they share it. The Creed also says that the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. The scriptures show many examples of how the prophets encouraged people to follow God and come back to him and his covenant with them. The Gospels also show how the Holy Spirit continued to speak through Jesus and his followers. And we also believe that he can help us to think clearly about important issues and to speak to people about these issues, to speak about our faith and how God can make a difference in their lives. God continues to speak to the church and through the church. But to hear God's voice through the Spirit, we need to listen carefully. And this means listening together by reading the scriptures and praying with one another. We are in absolute dependence on God's Spirit working in us. We must not think that we can make the church's mission happen through our own ingenuity or clever marketing. That approach won't last. God's Spirit produces life and lasting fruit. Let's recap now to take something with us for the coming week. The church's mission begins with God's nature. He has revealed himself to be one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the mystery of the divine nature. And the Nicene Creed attempts to provide a summary of this complex reality. God has also shown us his purposes and his actions in human history. And he asks us to join him in touching the world with his love. In short, our mission flows out of God's mission. For this reason, the Creed ends with some final notes of purpose and hope, despite the gloomy circumstances that surrounded the Nicene Creed and that might surround us today. There are some important points that shed some light on the mission of the church. First, God created a people in his service. We read, "We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church." The word apostolic is important here. We are apostolic in that we follow in the traditions of the apostles in faith and practice, and we ourselves are sent out into the world. Second, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. What better way to show that God has provided reconciliation than a tangible symbol of the washing away of our sins and our identification with Christ in his death and in his resurrection? Finally, we are a people of hope. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We are a people of hope, and we offer hope to the world. We do this through our prayers, our actions, and our words. So when we connect what we profess to believe to what we practice, we are not a passive people. We care for the Father's creation. We share our Savior's reconciliation to all. And we offer our Holy Spirit's life-making presence. We are a people of hope who offer hope. This is our mission. And I'd like to end this with a prayer that we find in Paul's letter to the Romans that we read today earlier. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.